Okay, it's good to be here and singing those songs. We're going to prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. That would be acknowledging our sins privately to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive and indeed powerful. Even in the midst of darkness, it gives us light. Even when the world seems to be going absolutely crazy, your word is our foundation, our rock. We depend upon it. And we thank you that by your grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can understand what you have revealed to us. And we need to then take what we learn and apply it to our circumstances. We pray that you'll help us to do that this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off where we ended last time. I don't know if you remember how it ended, but I didn't like it. And I put myself to find out, why was this verse so hard? If you remember, I'm going over R.B. Thing's notes on Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 21. And we ended with verse 27. And that's the one that I don't blame you. And you might giggle a little bit why I say that. Is because it wasn't making sense for me. I was trying to make it make sense, and it wouldn't. And then you know what I found out? That in that verse that I was copying from, there was some, in parentheses, a part of a comment made about the verse, and they didn't have the parentheses marker in the right place, and so I thought that was part of the verse. So what was a comment that was talking about the verse, I made part of the verse. And so that makes a big difference. So I'm going to start there tonight. Before I thought, should I even start there? That was such a disaster. And I thought, well, no, I asked the Lord to help me figure it out. Excuse me. And so it wasn't long before I found that, and I thought, oh, wow. So that's where we're going to start this evening. Oh, before, I need to make an announcement as well. Remember that next Thursday, is it next Thursday the 4th? Or that's 2 weeks from now. When is it? Two weeks from now, on that Thursday, we're not going to have Bible class because at least I'm going to attend the National Day of Prayer, and Brenham has a big thing going on in downtown Brenham to be a part of the National Day of Prayer. The Texas church leaders that I have associated with are going to have a prayer. This is going to, they're shutting down the streets. They expect a lot of people. And when we pray, I'm the first one that's supposed to pray, and I have a bullhorn. So this is all new to me. I've never been to one of these before, so I'm kind of anxious to see what it's going to be like. But anyway, we want to make sure we mark on our calendar that that Thursday we'll not have Bible class. That's normally the time that Scott is going to be teaching, so we're just going to put that off till the next week. On that Thursday, he will give his lesson. So I meant to say that at the beginning. So if you look up, this is the accurate Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. It's much, much easier to explain. And I'm so glad that I guess it was part of God's plan for me to get in that fix Tuesday night, because not only is this a verse that makes sense, it is a great verse. So let's do one thing before I do, though. Let's see what I do here. That's Logos. That's not what I want. There you go. I was going to go to the previous verse to set this one up. I'm trying to turn off Logos. It's trying to get on here. Okay. It's just going to go on anyway. I'm going to cut it off, so. There's my Logos. Okay, so. Exit now. So this is verse 45, and now and then verse 46. I mean 26 in chapter 4. Well, that doesn't really give us a whole lot of continuity there, but Galatians 4:26 says, "But the above, the church, Jerusalem is free. She is our mother," and that's talking about the difference between the bond woman that is in Arabia, and that's a place of cursing, and of course Sarah has to do with the Jerusalem, and that is where this is talking about. So let's just go ahead with our verse here. This is Galatians 4:27. "For it is written in Isaiah 54:1, excuse me, rejoice, barren woman." And this is talking about Sarah, because she was barren. She was unable to bear children. "Rejoice, barren, whom a woman who does not bear children. And I pointed out last week, and this is probably about the only thing that was accurate, because it was before we got into the part that wasn't even supposed to be there in the verse. It is unusual for women to rejoice when they are barren. They are unable to bear children, especially in the society of that day, because that's what the woman's role was to rear children. And if you had none, you'd probably be sitting around a lot of ladies or being around them, and they're talking about their children, and you can't have any. And so that's not a time to rejoice. But this is saying, rejoice, barren woman, Sarah, who does not bear children, break forth and shout. Not only should you be rejoicing, you should be shouting. And we wonder, okay, why is that? So it also describes her, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. She's another way of saying she's still barren. For more are the children of the desolate, and the desolate here would be Sarah. Actually, her name was Sarai then. Then the one, Hagar, with the husband. Now, Hagar wasn't barren. She had a child with Abraham, Sarah's husband, and no problem. And so, this is really a great verse of encouragement. And there may be women out there that are barren, and so it should encourage you as well. Because in the overall, the desolate one, the one that cannot have babies, Sarah, is For more are the children. In other words, in the long run, Sarah is going to have a lot more offspring, a lot more children than Hagar. And she has a husband. And it's kind of interesting. It didn't say that Hagar was the wife of Sarah's husband. It just says she's going to have more than the one. And we know that's the Hagar with the husband. So it's really easy. It's not that complicated when you have it right. But I expand some of the meaning here. This is a quote from Donald K. Campbell, Galatians in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's what he says. Paul applies this message in the context to Sarah, who though previously barren, was later blessed with a child, and who would ultimately enjoy a greater progeny than Hagar. Progeny essentially means something in the future. In this case, it would be children in the future. So we don't know, at least I don't know, what became of Hagar in the long run. But we do know what happened to Sarah. Sarah was barren, but God created a miracle in her womb and she was able to have a son, Isaac. And he was one of the founders, you might say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you trace Isaac, that's Sarah was married to Abraham, and she was blessed with a child, and that child was Isaac, and Isaac is the one that had no wives other than her, and so that progeny, Isaac, then had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and those became the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel became a nation, and they are still here on the earth at this time. And just think, in the future, even in the millennium, their progeny, those that are in the line of Isaac, are going to be, no doubt, in the millions and millions. So you see how it's going to fall out really great for Sarah. And I was talking to Carrie about this today. I was thinking, when she heard, well, both Sarah and Abraham, when Christ came to them in the form of a man, but he was an angel, two angels on his side, and he told them that Sarah was going to have a child, they both laughed. And then I thought, okay, well, we know that it came to fruition, that she did have a child. And I was wondering if she was really thinking back at how silly she was and all the trouble that she caused because she didn't believe Jesus Christ to begin with when he said she was going to have a child. I wonder if she looked back in that and had some kind of regret. But anyway, right under that we have, not only did Sarah have a son because of God's grace, she would eventually have a much greater posterity than Hagar. And we're going to get into this in a little while. There was a lot of infighting between Sarah and Hagar. And I think that's always the case when you have multiple wives. You know the fix that David got into. He had several wives. And you had Jacob had several wives. And they're always competing for who's the best or who loves him the most or who does he love the most. And this drama goes on and on all the time. But it didn't go that route for Isaac because he only had one wife. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. This is the next verse. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So we see the verbiage in this part. You are either a child of the flesh, meaning all you did was you were born into this family. And then you have the children of the promise. The children of the promise, for one thing, they're believers, and they are in the line of Isaac, and they are part of the promise that God made right off the bat to Abraham that his offspring would be greater than the numbers of the stars. We have a verse coming up here pretty quick that God took Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, and took him outside and look at the stars, he says, and can you count the stars? You can't count them. And he says, so are your offspring going to be. And that's at one point there, I believe that's where he said that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. We'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 29. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, see, one who is according to the flesh, all he's got going for him is that he was born physically in the line of Abraham. That's all it is. And Ishmael was the one that was born according to the flesh. And Ishmael is about works. He's as you go through these scriptures, he's identified with works. Not grace, works. So, but at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him, that would be Isaac, and Isaac is about grace, who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. So, when he says that he was born according to the Spirit, we could say he was born again to the Spirit. He believed, and Ishmael did not. And when it says at the last, so it is now also, what it's talking about is Ishmael's progeny, the Arabs and so forth, persecuted him, and it's saying it is. So is it now also. And this was written in the first century. You go past first century, about 2,000 years to where we are. Is that still happening now? Of course. The Mideast is just a match could start a wars at any time. They've been fighting each other forever. And it all has to do with what we're looking at here. Let's look at this a little closer. But at that time, it's talking about the time when Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Now, when this happened, Ishmael was 14 years old, and you have Isaac was about 3 years old. They say that because it was at the end, right after he was weaned, and back at that time it was about he would be about 3 years old. So when he started hassling Isaac, that was the age difference. Now look at here on Genesis 21, verse 9 through 10. Genesis 21, 9 through 10. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, the Egyptian. Hagar was an Egyptian woman, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. There is more going on than this, because I can remember it wasn't that long ago when I taught Genesis and some of these things. Hagar, once she was pregnant and once she had a child, she would go by and she would stick out her big belly when she was pregnant. And then when she had a child, she would take the child and she'd look up at Sarah, and then she'd look at the son she had. Oh, she was just so arrogant. It was mocking her as well. But when it got to the point where her son was mocking Hagar's son was mocking her son, that was the last straw. And she said, they have to go. Now, you might think, well, that seems, I don't think God would go along with this. It might be shocking to you, but He absolutely went along with it. We'll see that in a moment. Just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so legalism always persecutes grace. So Isaac is identified with works or with this legalism, and of course, Isaac was identified with grace. Just look at Romanism and the history of the church. Romanism is referring to the Catholics and how throughout history they persecuted the church. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. But what do the Scriptures say? This is the verse I was talking about, and this is, we'll see in a moment, more clarity with Genesis 21:10. It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, who represents legalism, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And that is found in Genesis 21:10, which we'll look at in just a bit. So another verse. Get her out of here. What's behind this is God was not going to accept someone like Ishmael, as a line of Christ. He was an unbeliever, and so he went along with this. The term cast out the bondwoman and her son, this is a proper attitude of grace towards legalism, an attitude of separation. Here you have, in this case, it would be Sarah saying, we will not tolerate this legalism or works or any of this mocking whatsoever. So we have in big red letters here, legalism and grace cannot coexist. A lot of people are working hard to get to heaven. And we know that is going the wrong direction. Nobody gets into heaven by works. But sometimes they think they've just about got there. And when they think, I've been so good, I mean, in my own eyes, I am just, well, I don't know anybody like me. I'm the best of all the people I know. That kind of attitude like that. So that legalism is essentially despising the cross. You don't need the cross. You can do it on your own. And legalism and legalists, people who are legal, into legalism, are very hard to condone or to be around because they're so perfect. And when you think you're perfect, you like to criticize everybody else because they're not. That's the thing they like to do. So Galatians 4:31, this is our last verse in Galatians. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. And that's where I end the Galatians excerpts. So we are not children of a bondwoman. That would be the one who was only born once, born physically. But we are of the free woman, and that has to do with those who are born physically and then born again spiritually. That's where the line of Christ goes through. That's God's plan, and this is the way it actually was carried out. And the last thing is the law can only make you slaves, grace will always make you free. That's a good quote there. Anytime you start thinking that you can get closer to God by the law, you have something that's a cancer growing in you. Because the only thing that the law can do is enslave you, have wrath upon you, because we can't keep the law, not like we're supposed to. Certainly can't save you, but grace will always make you free. It's the grace of God that comes in and can free you, and He has done that already. We saw that in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. We are dead to the law because of what Christ did for us. Okay, now I drew a line right there. Section of excerpts that had to do with where we were in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Now we're continuing. Now, there's a few paragraphs here that I went over, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, because I had to go back to where this was pertinent to put these excerpts in, and I inserted them, and now we're going over a few paragraphs that we went over before, and I decided, well, you're going to hear them again. Let me pull these down. You can't see them now, so can you tell me what those were about? I'm being silly. I know you can't. But the point is repetition is the best teacher. And so we're going to repeat these again so we'll get another shot at them. Jews were taught that they would inherit the kingdom of God because they were physically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While the Pharisees even excluded Gentiles completely from salvation, God shows no partiality to men, but the Pharisees did. And there's a lot of people today still doing that same thing. They act like Pharisees. They want to do something that they can take merit for in order to be saved. And if you try to do that, you'll never be saved. You keep on doing it. However, other very legalistic Jews taught that one must be righteous and follow the law to be saved and enter the kingdom. So the great majority of the Jews were spiritually dead, even though they were rigorously following the Mosaic law. They were never born again because they were trusting their good deeds rather than trusting in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, to be saved. They rejected Jesus Christ. By the time Christ was on earth, the Jews had this system, and it was kind of like what we have now. It was corrupt. And there were people making money off the deal, and they told the people, you have to obey the law in order to be saved. And they would try to rigorously follow it, and they weren't even going by the Bible anymore. They were going by the tenets that the Pharisees came up with. There are thousands upon thousands of pastors today who, like the Pharisees, tell their congregations that good works must be added to faith in order to be saved. If you ask people if they are going to heaven, most of the time they will say, I hope so. Y'all remember this? It could be that they are saved, but have no assurance about it, but most of them are unbelievers who believe that good works must be added to faith in Christ in order to be saved. Now, when I was teaching this lesson, I told you that I was going to find where I had addressed James chapter 2, and I found it in Getting the Gospel Right. I have taken it out by itself. I'm looking at it, and I'm going to send that out as an email to everybody in our email list so that you can go over that, because if you talk to many people, you're going to sooner or later find someone, when you tell somebody that it's grace alone, faith alone in Christ alone, they will want to take you to James chapter 2, and you need to know how to answer that, and it'll be in that email. It's about, I don't know, 6 pages or something or more. Anyway, I just want to say that. I just want to go over it one more time because I did Getting the Gospel Right a long time ago, and I want to make sure there's no typos or anything. Then I'm going to give it to Mary, and then you can get it. So, there is also a civil similarity of the Israelite situation compared to America's situation today. Not all Americans who are born in America or who lawfully immigrated to America are Americans. About half of the people in our beloved country have no patriotism, no allegiance to America. In fact, they hate America. They hate God, they hate the Bible, they hate the Christians, and they hate the U.S. Constitution. They are enemies of America just as the Pharisees were enemies of God and His people, the Jews. And I stand behind that. I wouldn't back down from that for anything because I see it as true. So, Paul is going to point out the fact that within Israel there is a distinction between those who are merely physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So many of them thought, oh, well, I'm in their line. I've got it made. I'm going to be in the kingdom. So are merely physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who are both physical descendants as well as born again believers. In other words, the children of God, those who are not who are born into Abraham's lineage, but the ones who are born in his lineage and then born again and who are believers. That's the point. Only those who were born both physically and spiritually are identified with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are the true Israel. God has not broken His promise to bless Abraham's descendants, even though not all of those from Israel are actually Israel. Okay, we're about to plow new ground here. Is everybody up to speed with me now? Okay. Verse 7. Romans 9, 7. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendant. Through Isaac, your descendants, or the Greek word is seed, will be named. So they didn't go through Abraham, didn't go through Jacob, but they went through Isaac because there was no collateral damage in the sense of having other wives and other sons that would be competing for the double portion and for to be in the line of Christ. A very important distinction is made in this verse. Not all of Abraham's offspring are considered to be his children based on their natural birth alone. Now, in a physical way, yes, they were his children, but that's not the way that it is considered. Not all of Abraham's offspring are considered to be his children based on their natural birth alone. Look what it says here. Neither are they, I'm reading verse 7, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendant. They weren't his descendant just because they were born to him. But it says, through Isaac your descendants will be named. So, the Ishmaelites, Midianites, and Edomites are not Israelites, not children of the promise, and not in the line of Christ. They were born to Him, but the line of Christ and the promises, were to those who came from Isaac, and Isaac here was a believer, and so are his children. The true children. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29 has bearing here. Romans 2, 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. This is describing true Jews, true children of God, those who are in the line of Abraham, which is going through now, Isaac. This is the one I said that we would see here shortly. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Genesis 21, 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad, that would be Ishmael, and your maid, Hagar. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. See what I have read there? See what I have read there? Same thing. This is in Romans chapter 7. This is in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Paul is using this verse, Genesis 21, 12, in order for them to understand what he's trying to get across. Now, God took care of Hagar. They went out into the desert and they were about to die, and Christ saved them. But when Sarah said, I'm not going to take it anymore. Throw her out. And she was. God was on her side because Ishmael was not going to be in the line of Christ. He was not going to be a child of God like the children of Isaac are. So both Abraham and Jacob had more than one wife who bore sons to them. However, Isaac had only one wife, Rebekah, so there was no problem with sons from other wives trying to claim that they were in the line of Christ and children of the promise, because they were not. That's why it's going through Isaac. I think it's you look back on this, when I was teaching this, I didn't recognize how important it was that Isaac had no other wife but Rebekah. Makes a difference. Of course, it's in God's plan. He had it for that way. So there's no confusion there. Are y'all ready for verse 8? Romans chapter 9, verse 8. That is. Now, what verse 8 is doing is taking what was said in verse 7 and Paul is just stating this in other words. This is another rendition of what Paul is saying. He's saying essentially the same thing that the previous verse said, but he's doing it in his own way using other words. So Romans 9:8 says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, who are born into Abraham, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, what is it talking about, the promise? We'll get to that in a moment. This is a verse from Douglas Magnum, Lexham Context Commentary says this. In other words, the promise is not an automatic biological inheritance. In fact, Paul has already argued that some of Abraham's descendants are not spiritually related to him at all. Like, for instance, Ishmael. And then when Jacob came along, he had, I think, four or five different wives. Now, let's see this one more time, because I want you to get this. Paul is putting verse 7 in his own words, and he's saying, the promise is not an automatic biological inheritance. They didn't inherit anything with regards to spirituality because they weren't saved. He says, in fact, Paul has already argued from some of Abraham's descendants are not spiritually related to him at all. And the only ones that are going to be in the line of Christ that follow through Isaac are the ones who are spiritually alive. Those who have believed the gospel. And those are the ones that are spiritually related to Abraham. And that's the ones that we follow. So this verse, the one I just showed you, is essentially Paul using his own words to explain the previous verse. And we have two main clauses here. The first one, children of the flesh. The children of the flesh were those who are born only of the flesh. That's all. They're not born again. They're not born. They don't have spirituality. And then the children of the promise. Now this is what was hard for me, because it keeps talking about the promise, but it never specifies what promise is this talking about. And so the children of the promise seems to have two senses in this passage. Those who inherit God's promise, and those about whom God makes promises. There is a difference between people who inherit God's promise and those who God makes promises to. I'll help you understand here what I'm talking about. God made certain promises to the Jews which are inherited, as well as making promises directly to them. The inherited promises would occur based on the veracity of God, whereas the promises that were made directly to them would have to be believed. So if you inherited a promise, it wasn't something that you had to believe. Whether you believed it or not, if God made you a promise and you inherited it, it didn't have to be believed. These would be unconditional promises. So the very next part here, I address this. The four unconditional promises that were made to Israel would be inherited. The promise of eternal life in the gospel must be believed before it goes into effect. And so there are actually two types of promises that are affected here. And so I have about three or four verses here that explains this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Galatians 3:29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And you see what I put right before offspring? Spiritual offspring. I have argued with people before who said that we are Abraham's offspring in a physical way. There are people who go to different denominations and religions and they worship on Saturday rather than Sunday, the Hebrew Sabbath. And they do it to some extent because this verse says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring." And they identify themselves with the Jews in a way it's not meant to be. But inheritance comes from what usually? It comes from being part of a family. If you inherited something and someone came along and said, "Well, I should inherit it too." And you said, "Well, why should you inherit it?" Well, isn't that the way it goes? It doesn't. Spiritual offspring. I'll tell you what. Why don't you do this right now? If you have your Bible, put a marker where you are now and go to Galatians 3:29, and where it says Abraham's offspring, put parentheses and put spiritual there. You see, we know that this has to be spiritual because the first part of the verse says, "If you belong to Christ," and I'm pretty sure that's a first-class conditional clause, meaning since you belong to Christ. That means you are a believer, then you are Abraham's spiritual offspring. Heirs according to promise. Now, that doesn't mean you're an heir according to the promise, like with regards to the four unconditional covenants, because that goes specifically to Israel. Now, we share in that, but we're not part of it. Okay, y'all got it? Okay. That might pay off someday when somebody's talking about Christians being Abraham's offspring. You can really get off course on that. Okay, let's go back now to our verses here. We look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now, I want to make a comment about these two verses. The first one has to do with believers belonging to Christ. And this one is referring to believers as well. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, it means you have a spirit. And it means you got that spirit when you believed in Jesus Christ. You didn't have a spirit before then. We have to have a spirit to be able to interact with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are," these are sons of God. Doesn't matter who you're born to. You can't go to your heritage or your family and think because your family is identified with Christ because they're being led by the Spirit that you are too. It's an individual thing here. Then we have Galatians 4:28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. It all has to do whether you're a believer or not. Uh-oh. Go back here, do it this way. All I did was touch it. Okay. What I have to do is this. Control N. That's supposed to work. There it is. There we are. Okay, so God made a promise to Abraham that a nation would come from him, even though he and his wife Sarah were way beyond the age of bearing children and did not believe it when it was first given to them. We're looking at verse 8. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. I just gave you something about when Jesus Christ told them that they were going to have an heir, they were going to have a son, and they didn't believe it at first. That's my point. In fact, both of them laughed. But over time, they came to believe the promise, and that's why they are regarded descendants. It all has to do with faith in Christ. Okay. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 through 3. And I will make you a great nation. This is when God was telling Abraham that he was going to have an heir. Not only an heir, there was going to be a great nation that comes from him. Here he is. 99 years old, his wife is 90, neither one of them can produce a child, and that's when God makes the promise. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I remember this like it was yesterday. Do you know why? What does that mean? And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is Abraham that great that the entire world is going to be blessed because of him? Him personally? No. This isn't talking about Abraham. This is talking about the seed, singular, of Abraham. When he says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed because Messiah was going to come from the line of Abraham. That's what that's talking about there. Genesis 15 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Y'all don't remember that verse. Notice God makes the promise in Genesis 12, and here it's in Genesis 15 that Abraham finally believes it. But the main thing is that he did. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. Now, we studied this. It's been a while back. Now, what we're talking about in these verses is how Abraham was able to believe God. And if Abraham can believe God, we can as well. In fact, this is laudatory with regards to Abraham here. Romans 4, 18. In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. This is what we see in Genesis 12 right here. That's what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the descendants of Sarah's womb, deadness of Sarah's womb. So he's thinking about himself. Don't we do that sometimes? And when we hear a promise or we're dealing with something, we start thinking about it. And he was thinking, he knew full well that his own body couldn't produce it, neither could Sarai, that was her name at that time. Excuse me. And then verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully assured that what he had promised, that what the Lord promised, he was able to perform. Now, do you remember how many times I've said when we have an issue, and this was a big issue for Abraham, here you have the God of the universe saying, you're going to have a son. Oh, yeah, right. And as it unfolds, he sees it's going to happen. And he had a choice, just like we have a choice. He could continue to look at his weak body, old, impossible for us to have a child on one side. Or he can look over here at what God had promised. And look in verse 20. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God. That's how powerful God's promises are if we believe it. Super powerful. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving the glory to God. That last part is really important. Abraham knew that he wasn't special. God didn't choose him because he was so great. In fact, as we went through Genesis, Abraham was a jerk sometimes. Remember when he went to Egypt and told the Egyptians that Sarah, his wife, and she was gorgeous, by the way, was his sister, so they were afraid that they might kill him and just take his wife. And then Pharaoh found out about it, and he was embarrassed. He said, how can you do that? So my point is, Abraham knew that it wasn't because he was so special that God chose him to do this. And that's why it says right before verse 21, giving glory to God. God is the one that had him in his plan. He is the one who is unfolding it. And he's the one that's going to give the heir, even though it would normally be impossible. And being fully assured that he had promised, that is, God promised, he was able to also to perform. That's so important for us. When we're sitting there and we have a problem in our life and we're trying to deal with it and we think, I can't see any way around this. This is just horrible. And you can just continue to think that way. And how encouraged are you going to be? It's just, if you're going to go that route, you're going to be undone. You're going to be worried, you're going to be fretting, you're going to be angry, you're going to be insecure. All the mental attitude sins will eat you alive as long as you keep looking at this issue. But if you go over here and look what God says in His Word, and He makes promises to us, the only thing we need to do is believe it. And when you believe it, one more word. God is able to perform what He has promised. That's what we need to be thinking about. Let's see what I have here. Oh, here's one. Matthew 19:26. I just threw this in here because I thought it would go. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's what you should be thinking when you're looking at the Scriptures and counting on the promises of God. If you feel lonely and you start thinking about the Scriptures, especially in Joshua, first chapter, God will never leave us or forsake us. Okay, I've got 5 minutes. I'm going to get... Let's see, do I have to? Okay, I'm just going to finish these two verses. Romans 4:16. For this reason, the promise of being justified is by faith, that it might be according with grace, in order that the promises may be guaranteed to all descendants. You don't have to do anything as far as or be anything special to believe the by faith that the promise of being justified in order to be eternally saved, that it might be in accordance with grace. In other words, if you're out there trying to do it yourself, it's not of grace and you won't be justified. But since it is by faith and grace, that it might be in accordance with grace in order that the promise may be guaranteed to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. Those who are of the faith of Abraham. And that would be Gentiles also. Why is it to the Gentiles? When God's people are the Jews, they are the ones that had the law, they are the one that was given the gospel, they have all these things. How can it come to the Gentiles? The reason is because it's simply by faith. All you have to do is to believe. The promise is for everyone. All you have to do is believe it, and that's when it comes to be real. And he's saying, but the promise may be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of faith, are of the faith of Abraham. What did we see right up here? Genesis 56. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That is the mode, and that goes for every, and that's why it says here, but also to those, not just to the Jews, but all those, including the Gentiles, who are of the faith of Abraham. What is the faith of Abraham? He just believed what God promised. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, the faith of Abraham, you have Gentiles who believe the gospel, who is the spiritual father of us all, Abraham. Last one. Galatians 4:22 through 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That's all he had. No spirituality, wasn't a believer, was never born again. And he of the free woman, that was Rebekah, Isaac's wife, through the promise. We have the promise. And the promise is sure. Okay. We have Romans chapter 9. We have two verses here. Let me tell you, next Tuesday it's going to get dicey. All of this we've been saying here was groundwork for what we're going to see in Romans chapter 9, verse 13. And you'll see that portion of the scripture, you have to be able to rightly divide. Because if you look at verse 13 and 14, 15, right in there, it's shocking. If you take it at first glance without any context, it seems like God is saying something that would shock you. How could he say something? Are you sure that that's in the Bible? That kind of stuff. We'll be there Tuesday. Okay, I know this is slogging through some hard things, and I'll give you a lot of verses, but I don't know how else to communicate it to where you can solidify it in your mind. And it probably will take even more going back over these verses and thinking it through for yourself that it finally gels so that you can understand it. And if you can understand it like that, you can tell it to other people. In fact, God expects us to do that. Those who have ears. Okay, well, it's time to close. So, any questions before I eat? Okay. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things. And what a phenomenal writer he was. Actually, the credit goes to the Holy Spirit. And now we're reading them all these many years later. And they're just as real. They're just as vivid. They're just as true. Just as powerful as they were when Paul penned these autographs, these pages. We pray that we will not just set this aside. We're in the 2023. What are we going to do looking at all this stuff here? Well, it's important. You revealed it for a purpose. And we should search out the scriptures so that we can connect the dots and tell other people. This is just another way of showing how important it is not to depend upon works, but upon grace in order to be saved. So we pray that you will challenge us to go through these until we can explain it to someone else, and then they too can tell someone else themselves. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,